Our Heavenly Father, we do admit that as we come to this subject of rebellion and sin, I find it a difficult one. We find it difficult to accept ourselves and very difficult to talk about. And so we pray that you might convict us afresh this morning. We pray that you might give us a deep realization that this is true, and that might overflow into the things that we do and the things that we say. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wonder if you've ever heard of someone called Alfred Wenninger. There's no particular reason why you should have done. Alfred Wenninger was the scientist who, back in 1912, first developed the theory of what's now known as plate tectonics. That's the theory that the continents of the world are huge plates which slowly drift around over time, causing earthquakes and mountains and things like that. If you never knew that, just think what a great education you're getting coming to St. Thomas's this morning. But did you also know that it took at least then 50 years for the scientific community to finally admit that that was right, and that the evidence for it was overwhelming? "You're just a German weatherman," they said. "What do you know about rocks?" That's 50 years of ridicule for his theory. Although he didn't get to hear all of that, that lasted some 30 years or so after he himself died. So imagine going to your death with what you truly believe is a great idea, but no one around you will accept it. What must that be like? What must it be like to be convinced that something is right, to be very excited about it, but excited about making it known, but then having it mocked and ridiculed unreasonably? And what a tragedy it is when the truth is suppressed and is then shouted down by people who wrongly think that they know better. What must that be like? Well, if we're Christians, we know exactly what it's like. Because in the truth about Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we know the most precious truth that there is in the world. And it's far more valuable than any scientific discovery about rocks or any medical advance or any amazing invention that you could mention. And yet, the world around us simply doesn't want to know. And that's why we've just begun a new sermon series, and it's called Reasons for the Hope. And it's to encourage each other to talk a little bit more openly about the gospel, when we know that talking about it is very difficult. That phrase comes from the Apostle Peter, who knew full well how difficult and discouraging it can be to tell the people the truth about God and the truth about themselves and the truth about the world. But Peter nevertheless says to all Christians, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. Let me explain that the tool we're going to use to help us over these weeks is an outline of the Christian message. You may have come across it before. It's called Two Ways to Live. It's got six steps to it, and each step has got a little picture in a box. Last week we were looking at the first of those boxes, which you can find beautifully drawn out on your service sheet. If you look at that, you can see the crown there. That represents our loving Creator God. The circle represents the world. God is the loving ruler of the world. This is what we say. He made the world. That little stick figure there represents us. He made us as rulers of the world under him. By the way, as we're looking at these, don't take me as saying that you have to draw these pictures when you're talking to people about the gospel. You can if you want, or if you're in the habit of drawing things when you talk to people. I tend not to do that, but you might be someone who does. But even if you never draw these little pictures, they're great ways of remembering the important steps in the message that we want to give. Anyway, this week we get to picture number two, and of course this picture builds upon picture number one, because the most obvious thing we can say about picture number one is that is not the way things are now. And here's why. Picture two, there's been a rebellion. Or to use the Christian jargon, the human race collectively and individually have sinned against their God. That's what we're going to talk about this week. And we're going to do so with the help of the Apostle Paul. We're going to be very much following his lead this morning. Because when he was doing what I'm doing this morning, encouraging the Christians to Rome to have confidence in the gospel, this was how he put it. So verse 23 from our reading, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, take a look with me. This is Paul's summary. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And what Paul said to the Christians in Rome 2,000 years ago, I say to you in North Sydney today. And what I want to do this morning is to help you to believe that more deeply. What's more, to help you to show that you believe it. And part of helping you to show that you believe it is helping you to talk about it. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here this morning and have no desire yet to tell anyone about the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me say that please don't stop listening at this point. Listen in to the conversation that we're having. This is what we want you to know. Okay, well, let's begin by looking at the biblical teaching. And we're going to be looking mainly at this one verse in Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. It really will help us to know some of the context and setting in which he is saying these things. And in fact, it's very interesting when we look at that. We discover when we read the beginning and the end of the letter that what Paul wants to do is exactly what I want to do this morning. He wants to encourage the Christians he's talking to get involved in mission. So right at the beginning of the letter, this is chapter 1 and verse 11, he says this. He says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Then at the end of the letter, he tells them that he wants them to help and support him in his missionary endeavors. This is chapter 15 and verse 24. I hope to visit you while passing through. He's on his way to Spain to preach the gospel there. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there. And we can work out, I think, that what he's doing in between is encouraging them to share his understanding of the power and value of the gospel, to share his faith so they are motivated to support him. As for me, he says, this is chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That's the conviction he wants these Roman Christians to share with him. And it's that conviction that he unpacks over the next 15 or so chapters. And our verse this morning is a vital part of that. It's a cornerstone of his presentation. You can't take it out and have the rest make any sense at all. Now, why is this such an amazing demonstration of power from God needed? This is what Paul says, chapter 3, verse 23. This is all needed because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's therefore no shame at all in getting behind the one thing in the world powerful to deal with such a wretched condition. And Paul is imploring the Roman Christians to get behind that proclamation. Two quick things to say about this verse before we move on. The first is to say that it is just a summary verse. It's the tip of the iceberg of what Paul has said about sin. And in fact, it's the tip of the iceberg of what we find in the whole Bible about sin, stretching all the way back to the book of Genesis and the sin of Adam. And Paul himself has just spent over two chapters of the letter detailing the awfulness of sin from every angle. It's relentless. It's over and over again. We had a short taste of that from our reading, just how awful sin is. And we'll come back to that later, because there are many things there in what he says about the detail of sin that we can identify with, that we can see in the world around us, and that'll give us some clues about how to talk about it. The second is to point out just how the verse continues. Take a look with me again. So verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and this is how Paul continues, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, whom God presented as a sacrifice of atonement. Now, that's very striking, isn't it? That shows us the true depth of the seriousness of sin. You see, it means that sin is so serious that God had to present Jesus Christ, his own son, as a sacrifice of atonement to deal with it. Now, we have to ask ourselves, would he have done that if it wasn't serious? Would he have done that if it wasn't necessary for him to do that? Would he have done that if there were any other way around the problem? That is the depth of the seriousness of sin. So the picture is very much as in box 2 on your service sheet. We've broken the good pattern that there is there in box 1, and we've set up on our own. That's what God says we have done over and over again. We can see the evidence that is what we have done all around us in the world and in ourselves. And it's that God has personally come and had to intervene to solve, sending his own son to die on the cross, personally involved in solving the problem. And I wonder, is there anything we can compare that sort of crazy, the crazy wickedness that we're talking about here? What can we compare it to? It's difficult, really, to think of anything extreme enough. Here's an illustration you could use to share with people. Imagine this sort of thing happening in a hospital. Imagine a hospital where the patients stage a rebellion. Now, that is a wrong and stupid thing to do, but that's what they do. They decide they don't like anymore being told what to do. They want to be in charge. So they struggle out of their beds. They unplug themselves from all their life support machines or whatever. They push all the doctors and the medical staff out onto the streets. And for a moment, they are happy. And we can hear them rejoicing in their little victory. But of course, it's pathetic, really, isn't it? Because they really can't do very much on their own. And it's sad and it's tragic because, of course, they're putting themselves at great risk and danger. Well, if you think that sounds ridiculous and dangerous, well, what we're trying to do with God and God's world is like that, but thousands of times worse. So that's the biblical teaching on sin. Let's move to our second point, which is to begin to think through some of the relevant issues surrounding this subject. But as we do so, I think we can say there really is only one main issue here. And it's that people pretty much universally react badly to being told that they're in the wrong. They just don't like it. And they may well hate us for saying so, at least in the short run. Everything we've just said about sin might be absolutely true. It's just that nobody seems to want to know about it. That's the issue. And I think there's a particular resistance to the language of sin, the actual word sin, and what it evokes in people. And that resistance has probably never been stronger. And it's true. It often doesn't, that the sin word doesn't go down well in casual conversation, especially if we're a little bit thoughtless about it. So a friend says, you know, could you lend me some cash? I'm a little short. And maybe if we're being a little thoughtless, we might say, not as short as you are of the glory of God. Or the other members of the interview panel that we're on might say to us, well, what do you think of the candidate? He was surely a sinner in the eyes of God. And that's a little thoughtless. But even if we're more thoughtful than that, we'll see the barriers come up. I wonder if you've seen the security video footage of what happens when someone tries to rob a bank these days. It's very dramatic. It's a huge steel bulletproof shutter flashes down in an instant. And that's the sort of reaction we can expect if we use the S word today. So the preacher of sin, for example, has become a figure of fun and mockery in films and comedy shows. There he is. He's a harsh Presbyterian from Scotland or Northern Ireland, perhaps. He's a Southern Baptist from the States. And he yells out and waving his finger, you, sir, you tall person over there, you, sir, are a sinner. And he's good for nothing in that film or in that comedy sketch, but to be despised and ridiculed. More seriously, there is a widespread fear and suspicion that what Christians are doing when they're talking about sin is trying to manipulate people, that they're involved in guilt manipulation. So I have a good friend in the UK, and for him, this is the big problem with Christianity. So his mother came from a Roman Catholic background where she was constantly being told about her sin and guilt without, I suspect, much in the way of comfort from the gospel. And she reacted very strongly against that, and so did her son. And no doubt it's very true that some people calling themselves Christian have used sin and guilt and the emotions that they can evoke for sinful reasons, to exercise power over them, to manipulate them. And the accusation is that's especially so with children. So, you know, people are wary of that, sometimes for good reasons. Okay, so here's the issue. Here's the problem that we're facing. Tell people the truth about sin, especially about their own sin, and figuratively speaking, they'll be striking you around the head with a baseball bat. Maybe not always. Sometimes they might keep quiet out of politeness, but that's how they'll be feeling. Len Seville was telling me after the 8 o'clock meeting this morning that sometimes when he goes into nursing homes, he is specifically told not to talk about sin. because it upsets people too much. And from one home, he was stopped from going. And so the challenge then is twofold, isn't it? First it's to not give up. The first is to be motivated to talk about sin despite these considerable barriers. The temptations to give up, isn't it? The temptations to have a compassion failure and to say nothing at all. But then, of course, once we've got over that, the second challenge is to know exactly what to say and how to say it. So what can we do about this? What's the gospel application in this situation? This is our final point this morning. How can we apply the gospel to how we feel and talk about the gospel, and particularly about the issue of sin? Well, I'm going to finish by suggesting that we can do so by focusing our thoughts and our speech on four areas. And the first is to focus on the glory of God. Focus on the glory of God in our thoughts and in our speech. Look with me at our main verse once again. This is Romans chapter 3, verse 23. I hope you're beginning to commit this to memory by now. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God. That's what makes sense of sin in the end. The pattern in the first box on your sheet shows something that brings glory to God. It's God's creation of the world, his creation of us. And it shows his generosity, it shows his love, it shows his power, it shows his magnificence. In short, it shows his glory. When we sin, we shatter the pattern. Or at least we're attempting to shatter the pattern. It's like going up to a mirror and striking it with a nail and watching the cracks spread to every corner. We fall short of the glory of God. Now, how does that motivate us? Well, it should motivate us in every way. You see, it's as we dwell upon the sheer value of knowing God, the wonder and delight of being part of his purposes of the world, then we will personally long for the glory of God and to be a part of it. And as we look around at the sin in ourselves and in the world, rather than going tut-tut and waving our fingers, the feeling will be very different. The overwhelming feeling will be one of deep sadness at just how much people are missing out on. How does this help us to know what to talk about? Well, we talk about God. Now, I know that that's hard too. Talking about sin is hard. Talking about God is hard. But it's always easier to talk openly about things that we really care about, are positive about, and we delight in. And people will, in any case, pick up what we care about. So just as they know your friend Pete, for example, loves surfing, or that someone else called Jane loves golf, so if you're living sincerely as a Christian, they will pick up that you love God. Focusing on the glory of God also means that we don't have to sneakily manipulate anyone, manipulate their emotions when we talk about sins. We don't have to hunt around for that hidden guilt or shame that they might have. All we need to do is focus on God and his glory and point out or otherwise remind people the obvious fact that they have ignored him. Because that's what sin is at its very heart. And it's very hard for anyone to deny. So what we're praying for and working for is not just that temporary feeling of guilt. Oh, that's great if it leads people to Jesus. But we're also praying and working for people to feel regret. Regret at what they've pushed aside. Regret at what they're missing out on. The glory of God. Believe it and talk about it. And especially if, like me, you're not a great talker, show that you believe it in the way that you live your life. And then people will ask you about it. And then you can talk about it. Okay, secondly, is to focus on the evidence for sin. Focus on the evidence for sin in the way that we think and the way that we talk. In other words, thank God for the daily news. And this is where we can use some of the other things that Paul has said about sin. So if you turn back a page and glance at chapter 1, you'll see that Paul has been talking about what happens when people sin. And this is the way he's put it back there, that they've sinned by exchanging the truth of God for a lie. What happens when that happens? Well, verse 29 of chapter 1. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Those are the symptoms, the evidence of sin in the world. I guess it's a little bit like, this is slightly gory, illustration, someone with bubonic plague. So the bacteria is there secretly hidden, it's coursing through their lymphatic system. Well, the symptoms are those things that show in these huge swollen boils on their bodies. And that's the sort of thing that we're observing when it comes to sin, when we watch the news on the TV every day. We're seeing every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity that rises up out of the problem of sin. Maybe we see those things closer to home as well. Now, how does that motivate us? Well, it's interesting because we know that if we know that, we know what the problem with the world is. Now, you can imagine being in a group of people standing around, a lifeless TV set, and everyone's chipping in with their suggestions as to what might be wrong and why it's not working. But you're the one person who can see that the power cord is unplugged. It's worth being patient in a situation like that and getting your word in, isn't it, when you know what the answer is. How does that help us to know what to talk about? Well, we just join in with the conversation, don't we? Because people are already talking about the troubles of the world and everyone is offering their own pet solutions. We just need to get in there and ask some gentle and searching questions about the things they're suggesting. Okay, so you think that education would help, more education would help, perhaps. Did that help in Nazi Germany, though? Plenty of Nazis who were well-educated. So you think the people just need to sit down and talk it through? Perhaps like that recent UN anti-racism conference in Geneva. But that didn't seem to go too well. In other words, we need to be challenging people, gently challenging people, to accept that the evidence is simply overwhelming, that there's something deeply, fundamentally wrong at the heart of the human condition. Nothing else really explains the world as it is. Nothing less can explain a world like this. The evidence of a world ravaged by sin. Believe it and talk about it. Third thing is to focus on Jesus in our thoughts and in our speech. It's a good rule of thumb anyway that in any conversation, the sooner you can bring things around to talk about Jesus, the better. That's certainly true when talking about sin. And that's because, as we said earlier, we know the full depth of the problem of sin when we see the enormous depth of the solution that God found in Jesus. In other words, talking about the gospel is all of one piece. Talking about one part will help you to talk about another. But we'll have much more on talking about Jesus and what he has done over the coming weeks. Jesus Christ, God's Son, was sent to deal with the problem of sin. Believe it and talk about it. Fourthly and finally is to focus on the universality of sin. One final look at our verse this morning, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned, says Paul. And that's Paul's main line of argument here. Look at the end of the verse before. He says this, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, what he then goes on to talk about, the power of the gospel, the salvation God is bringing, is for everyone equally. This is how Paul is arguing, so that Jewish Christians will support him on his mission to the Gentiles, and Gentile Christians will support and love their Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. It breaks down the barriers. How does this motivate us today? Well, actually, this is a really powerful idea, isn't it? Because it means that every barrier that we could think of, every social obstacle to us talking to someone about the gospel, is utterly broken down. The gospel does what a century of Marxism failed to do. It does what universal education has failed to do. It has made everyone equal, although perhaps not quite in the way that they would like. So think about some examples. Think about that person who is richer than you, more wealthy than you, perhaps more socially important than you, the one with the 4x4 large enough for a soccer team or an Olympic size swimming pool in their back garden. You're tempted not to talk to them at all. Perhaps secretly you're rather jealous of them, and you'd rather think that if they never find God, that would serve them right. But you are just the same as they are. You both have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Have compassion on them and talk. Or that person much poorer than you, perhaps. You feel awkward talking to them, partly because you suspect that something similar is going on and they despise you. But you're just the same as they are. You both have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You both need the power of the gospel. And we could say that same thing about race, about nationality, about different religions. Any barrier that you could think of, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So yes, this is a difficult subject. This is a difficult thing to talk about. Yes, it is very unlikely to get a positive reaction to people we tell it to, especially at first. Yes, we will have to be miraculously patient and resilient through God's grace if we do this and open up about the gospel and talk frankly about sin. But what a great thing to show people that we believe. Just think about these things. What a great thing to have the opportunity and occasion to talk about them. Think about them. Think about the glory of God that people are missing out on. Think about the overwhelming evidence that they're not quite seeing, but is there all around them. Think about the wonder of Jesus given by God to solve the problem. Think about the equality of people in sin. Everyone equally needy. Every barrier broken down. Let's think about these things and believe them and then get talking. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we confess that we find it this difficult, but we pray that you would keep us patient and persistent and simply faithful to what you say, and keep coming back to what you say about the gospel and about sin and about Jesus, never letting go of it, despite all the pressures to do so. Keep us faithful, Lord, and we pray that our appreciation of that would well up and grow and spill out into the way that we live our lives and spill out into the way that we talk. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.